1 Corinthians chapter number 4, 1 Corinthians 4, and just look at a couple verses that we'll read together before we pray and are seated. Again, I'm grateful for all the help and all the part that people put in to make the church the church, and it's a great, great privilege to be able to stand and preach from time to time and week to week. I thought about how good Jesus was this week. I was driving Elliot Saturday morning to up here, and we were talking, and I told him just some words of wisdom, and they weren't my words, okay, but some things, and then I said, man, you need to be good just for Jesus' sake. He saved us. And then I thought, man, he didn't just save me. I love Jesus because he saved my wife. He saved my kids. He saved my mom. He saved my dad. He saved my sister, my brother, my aunts and uncles. And, man, the more I think about it, I should love Jesus even more for what he's done for everybody else that I love, if not just for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 14 as we just read just a couple verses together. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. The Bible says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Let's be seated. We'll bow to pray. Lord, I do ask for wisdom, ask for power, the power in the blood that gives us purpose and gives us a priority to live according to your word, because you've forgiven us, you've instructed us, you live in us. Lord, I pray that you'd have your will and your way with the message today and with everything else that's said and done. Lord, we look to you for everything. And we want to be careful for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, may our requests be made known to God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This passage in 1 Corinthians 4, if it's divided up in verse number 9, it talks about the apostles being last, as it were, appointed to death. And that phrase, they're obviously not the last people to live in the New Testament, as we're still here today, long after the apostles had their time. But in the culture of that day, when folks were sentenced to death in the Colosseum, they would hold back the criminals for the last, and they would just make a spectacle of them, a gazing stock, if you would, that word, to show what fate and finally to be waiting for all the events, and then let them be killed in front of the crowd. And I think that's what this verse is talking about, how Paul and the apostles, that it's as they were appointed to death and they're made a spectacle unto the world in verse 9. And then it goes through some things that they suffer as apostles. And verse number 11 says, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, are naked, are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. And why would they do these things for no earthly praise or no earthly prize, as it were, at the time? And as we read this, we're like, thank you that you held on, apostles. Thank the Lord that you didn't give in and give up and give out. Because if not for them holding the line and handing the word of God off faithfully, well, where would we be at? And being defamed, verse 13, the obscuring of all things into this day. And then he says, I don't write these things to shame you. It's not that necessarily the church is the ones who treat the apostles as horrible and as an obscuring or as despicable. But he's just telling them that's what that they're going through. And when he writes to warn them of these things, it's because he has this family, this father-son relationship, as you will, with the believers. Paul's just not a preacher. Look at verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, the end of that verse, it says, I have begotten you through the gospel. And so it puts him almost as in the category like a father. Like, there's more than just me telling you what to do here. This is investment. This is involvement. I remember one of the preachers came in talking about his children and saying, "You better turn out right. I've invested way too much money in you for you to turn out wrong." You know, and talking about his kids in that way. Kids can look at it like, "Well, I didn't ask to be brought in this family. I just was born here." Yeah, but now I've paid for you, so you better appreciate it. Amen. And all these things go back and forth. It's not to shame the Church of Corinth. And I want to use this passage to transition just to talk a little bit about dads and fathers in this culture and in this time. There's some similarities between what the apostles felt and what the position of father is feeling in today's American culture. Can you look at verse 9? Look at the word. It says, "Spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men." Oh, we know we need to look no further than advertisements and commercials and The Simpsons. Can somebody say amen? To see what the world portrays. Dad is a bumbling idiot who never gets anything right and needs help from everyone else because there's just a no way he could ever do it without somebody else's help. It's like an attack on the foundation of the family. And if someone stands up to do something about it, they're called a racist, a fascist, or just out of touch. Tony Dungy, the first black coach to win a Super Bowl, who ought to be rejoiced over from culture and from everyone around, Tony Dungy was a part of the Florida signing a bill into law where they would invest $70 million to help fathers at risk to become more part of their kids and their family's life. And people called him a racist, a fascist, out of touch, and totally horrible dad. Hello? Yeah. Tony Dungy? Yeah. Really? It's amazing what the world and how they try to attack this office of dad. We even, in the culture of a church, sometimes we're afraid to say that the dad is the head of the household. Yeah. Yeah. And that there's supposed to be some submission and some respect for that position. And we're afraid that we might offend someone because of what we... No, I don't care who we offend when we read pages off the Bible. It's the reason we need to be offended so we can get right with what the Bible says. You might remember a guy named Dan Quayle. He said some things that people mocked him, made fun of him, and just totally derided him forevermore. When the riots in 1992 were going on, he mentioned that that there was a poverty of values and that no anti-poverty program that government enforces will ever fix the poverty of values that we have from dads. And people made fun of him, called him racist, called him horrible names. How can you attack people groups? But you know what? From 1992 to 2022, we're finding that society... He said this, "Society is only as strong as its foundational unit of the family." And now 30 years later, we're realizing that's never been a truer statement. Dads, you are called to say things that people don't like at the time, people don't want to hear in the moment, but later on in life they respect and are glad that you said it. That's what dads are called to do in any culture. Oh my goodness. The only person in modern society that's acceptable to be little is a dad. That's the only person that is acceptable to be belittled in public without any outcry of remorse from those in the public eye. There's organizations that march that say we want to disrupt the nuclear family. And the nuclear family is a dad in the home, no matter what anyone thinks about it. Boy, imagery and ads, attacks from culture. The thought that they cannot stand up and have any authority. And then look at verse number 11. The Bible says that these apostles, they suffer. I mentioned hunger and thirst, naked and buffeted and no certain dwelling place, laboring, working with our own hands, verse 12, being reviled, we bless. Dads, it's no place to run to the victim corner and say, well, this is why we are not manly and standing up, because everybody just picks on us. No, that's not the answer. The answer that we suffer thirst and labor is just to suffer some more, thirst some more, and keep laboring some more. even if there's not the respect that's warranted and given for that position from people around you, don't let that dissuade you from saying what needs to be said, for standing up what needs to be stood up for, and know that it'll just be a little time until everyone else realizes just how important and just how right that those things that you said were. In verse number 14, he says, "I write not these things to shame you." Listen, church, it's not anyone's fault that dads have not stood up to be dads except for dads. When you take a position, then you get some the public outcry and things that go with it. And you ought to just be aware of it and ready for it and go forward and say, yep, that's the position God's gave me. He's blessed me to be called a father to a child, and here I am to do it. Let me give you some statistics about, not to shame you, but just to make us think about how important dads are, Father's Day. 65% of crimes against women are committed by boyfriends or ex-husbands, only 9% by husbands. When a dad's not in the home, things begin to break down all around. 33% of all children live in our culture now without their birth father. 63% of youth suicides are from homes without a dad in them permanently. 80% of rapists come from fatherless homes. 90% of runaway children are from fatherless homes. 70% of minors housed in state facilities are from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. 71% of pregnant teens came from fatherless homes. Interesting, the statistics, and it's not to shame you, it's just to show you how important that position. I'll tell you this, there are some dads that are home, but they're not really being fathers while they're there. They're interested in their own interests and their own advances and their own agendas, and there's a disconnect from what really needs to be done while they're there. You've seen in whatever place that you're attending, people can be in church and not really be in church. People can be at work and not really be working. Amen. Those things happen, and unfortunately it happens even in homes as well. So verse number 15 says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." There's some differences, the separation of description here between instructors and fathers. Should a father be instructing his children? Absolutely. Should a father be telling kids some things and warning them? Yes, and active in their upbringing? Of course. But there's a separation of the terms here. Just like in the Old Testament, there's a separation when it says, honor your father and your... It doesn't say just honor your parents. Boy, I wonder why God wrote it the way he did. He might have just known what the culture would turn to in by the 21st century. Well, they're parents. That's not the definition that the world uses anymore. It's not defined the way it should be. But the Bible says, honor your father and your... There's two distinct, different offices that they hold. And I, no matter what anyone says, there's a difference between women and men. Amen. There's a difference between moms and dads. Yeah. And at certain times, kids need each one differently for different purposes and upbringing and discipline and comfort and all those things. Boy, I'm thankful that when my kids are bad, they got their mother. Can somebody say amen? My kids are glad when they're bad, they got their mother as well. Now, she's just as hard as I am, but I'm just telling you, there's a difference, and there's a reason that in Scripture here, it separates the word instructors from fathers. Although there's definitely lessons to be learned, it's life to be taught that separates the two. First of all, in this separation of the description, notice in verse number 15, it uses the word begotten. Now, Paul was not the earthly father of all the Corinthians. That's not what is being said there. But that word begotten It has to do with being born. And we understand that when you're saved, you are called in Scripture born again. Born again. A spiritual birth. And someone that helped that to happen, obviously the Lord is the one that makes that happen. We're born not of the will of man or the will of blood, but of God. But I know I had someone that led me to Jesus. And I'm grateful for that person in my life. There were a lot of other people that have helped and been involved. But as I mentioned, this separation of these terms, number one, a father is one who's begotten someone. I went to school to be a teacher. I took 4 years of college and a math education, did student teaching, and I enjoyed teaching math and instructing and all those things. But just to tell you the difference, I've never checked on any of the kids that I taught their other grades besides math while I was teaching them. I didn't go through their grade card and look at how they were doing other classes. I knew how they did in my class, and I cared about how they did. I wanted to do good, and I wanted to do well, and I tried to teach them, and I would notice some that weren't doing as well as others and try to intercede and do some intervention and help that to happen and stay after for tutoring or whatever. But I didn't check on any of their grades in their other classes. You know what a dad does when the grade card comes home? They don't just look at one class that the kid gets a grade in. They look at them all, don't they? They're interested in every class that they're involved in, not just the one. No disrespect, but there's a difference there. There's a difference between instructor and a father. The word instructor has to do with schoolmaster or someone that brings them and tutors them along. But as verse 15 tells us, Corinthians, you can have 10,000 instructors, yet have you not many fathers. Someone that's fully invested in the outcome. Well, there's a difference between an instructor and a father. First of all, there's a begotten part of the nature of it. And spiritually, if you've helped someone get saved, not that you're their spiritual dad, but you may have a little bit more involvement and investment in them because there's that undeniable moment where you were with them when they got saved. But as human dads, hey, you need to be involved because they are bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. They are begotten from you. They bear the same name. Can somebody say amen? It's important. I remember my friends, every time we would leave from their house to go somewhere, their mother would say, "Now remember your name." And they're like we've ever forgot it. We knew what she meant. Remember your name. Remember who you are when you leave from here. Remember that you represent more than just you and the decisions that you do. Remember your name. I've never forgotten it. How about that last name and what it means? Oh, when a father's involved, and they bear the same name. It brings honor or it brings shame to them. Hold your place here. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. Then we'll look at Proverbs 15, verse 20. A couple verses say about the same thing. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. Just trying to separate the differences between instructor and a father. We need teachers. We need a lot of them. We need not only teachers for education purposes, but for Christian living, spiritual investment. There needs to be some aged women that teach the younger women. There need to be some aged men that teach the younger men what to be involved with, that it's not out of step to love Jesus and to live for the Lord. Hey, the greatest thing you ever invest in is the things of the kingdom that will last forever. Some young guys don't think there's any purpose. And there's some old guys that don't think it either. There needs to be some instructors and those that would give some footprints in the sand where they've gone. But notice the difference between instructor and a father. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Proverbs 15, verse 20 says the same thing. A wise son maketh a glad father. Of the few kids that I got to teach in my student teaching, I hope that they're all doing well and they can still add and subtract and multiply and do some algebra. But I've never gotten any more joy from their success or their accomplishments after that semester. Now, I know that that teachers, there's some involvement, investment. I still remember Mr. Wisby. He was my math teacher, and I loved him. I got in trouble at school one time, was absent for a few days. Not going to retell all that story, but he said, all exams are postponed, and I won't tell you how long, for a little while, until we want to have exams again, and allowed me to come back and make up my work. I love Mr. Wisby. He was a great, great mentor for me in education. I remember a lot of teachers, but I tell you this, the way I've turned out probably means a lot more to my dad than it does to Mr. Wisby. The way you turn out and what you turn into means a lot more to your father than to all those that have had a part in instructing you and get you to that place. I love all the kids at church, and I pray for all, but you know which ones I pray for every day? Four of them that have the last name Stout, sometimes twice or three times a day, depending on how much I love them. You see, there's a difference between instructor and a father. And I think that you can decide to be that bear that similar characteristics of a father to a lot of different people. I know that in my experience of watching people in ministry, that there have been mentors and preachers that have just taken people under their wing. Pastor McInerney lived with Pastor Smith for a while when he began in ministry. Lived in his extra room just to spend time and to learn and to be influenced by. There's all kinds of different scenarios where you can be a father to the fatherless. You can step in and help to invest. But it's more than just teaching. Notice that Paul, and back in our text in 1 Corinthians 4, he said, I've begotten you. They have the same name. They're called Christians. And then they bring continual joy, as we read in Proverbs 10, that son, a wise son to makes a glad father. But look back with our text in 1 Corinthians 4. Look at verse 16 and 17. It's not just the lessons that Paul taught. It's the life that Paul lived. In verse 15, he says, Though you have 10,000 instructors, yet not many have fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my lessons. What's verse 17 say? Of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Boy, to be a father, it's not just telling them what to do, it's showing them how you did it and what they need to do as well. Well, I told them what was right, even though I wasn't doing it. Good job, Dad. There you go. Way to be an instructor. Teach the lessons. Forget the life. No, there's a separate description, because a father, Paul said, I'm going to send Timotheus, who shall bring you to remembrance of my ways. It's the life, not just the lesson. There's a seriousness to being a father. The seriousness is seen in Hebrews 12 when it comes to discipline. The Bible says if you receive not chastening, then you don't have a father. Wow, I don't like to discipline or confront my kids. Well, then you're not being a very good father. In fact, you'll make them think that they don't have a dad. Oh, the discipline of the Lord is a sign of His love, because He cares and has concern for how they turn out. We've had different instances, and every kid is just a little adult in the making. Y'all say amen. And they learn the lessons or don't learn the lessons, and that we should all learn, and we'll have over and over time to relearn them if we don't get them. But a couple of times I've said, hey, now if this happens again, this is what's going to happen. And yesterday, one of the Stouts, which remain anonymous for the sake of the innocent and the victims involved, repeated an offense. And there were this word was shouting out, "Sorry, I'm sorry." And I said, "I am too, but here it comes, because I love you." And needs to show that. There's a seriousness to that position of father. Just as there's a seriousness to that position of follower of Christ. Can somebody say amen? That you need to stay in it. You need to stay with it no matter if the world makes you a spectacle. No matter if you suffer or hunger or thirst because of what you're trying to do for Christ. It needs to continue on. Because the seriousness of being a disciple may not be seen until after you're done living your life and the next generation comes on after. Boy, most fathers don't get to see the full end of their kid's life. Can you all say amen to that? The discipline. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Here's another serious matter. Well, preacher, you just want everybody to put them kids in subjection and make them be perfect and they never mess. Oh my goodness, that's not near the case. And any dad who thinks their kids are going to be perfect without blemish, you're a fool because you've forgotten who you were and who you are. Can somebody say amen? So love them. Learn with them. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, watch what the Bible says to fathers. There's a seriousness to the discipline, but also to the discouragement. The Bible says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to lest they be discouraged." Oh, you can bring down the hammer, but if you haven't had any relationship with them, you're really hurting them more than helping them. I know that somebody said rules without relationship breeds rebellion. And there's rebellion already in the heart of every kid and every human. It came from our father, Adam, who messed up. But we can be renewed and redeemed from Jesus Christ, amen, who fixed what the first Adam broke down. But the seriousness of this position of father is not only the discipline, but making sure we're not going to discourage. Hey, I think that a preacher ought to preach righteousness. Can you all say amen? Preacher ought to preach against sin. But there's been times where churches have felt like, oh my goodness, we can't handle another minute of this. It's like we're getting beat up and beat down and beat over and backed over and drove over again. Where's the joy in the Christian life if all we get is just spit and snot and yelling and shouting and anger towards the congregation? But then the other end of that is love, joy, peace, everything's wonderful, live in sin and just have a good time. And that's not a good strategy either. You all say amen? So a dad's got to know how to discipline and not to discourage. How when they're discouraged, maybe there needs to be a deepened sense of care and concern. And if you have that balance, it's like you're on a log on a river. You got to be moving all the time to stay on top of it. It's not something that you accomplish and, oh, I've arrived at balance and now I'll never move again. It changes constantly, doesn't it? The seriousness of a dad. And it's seen finally in that display. Paul said, "Follow me." What courage and confidence for a preacher of the gospel to tell everyone to follow what he's doing as he follows Christ. I hope that there are some good things for you to follow that I would live out and do, but I know that you should not follow everything I do because I'm still a work in progress. Can somebody say amen? But that's the call, the seriousness of dad. So what's the solution? If you're a Christian and you're like, well, I haven't accomplished all that, preacher. If you're a dad and you say, I failed a bunch of spots here, preacher. What do I do? How do you fix it now if they're already past that point? I can't go back and undiscourage. I can't go back and be a better discipline and I can't go back and have better footprints in the sand. How do I fix it now? This is like a horrible message. You told us all things wrong and now we can't do anything about it. Go with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, the solution on Father's Day. the angel brought the message to Zacharias about the child that would be born to him and Elizabeth. It was the greatest pregnancy of any woman on the face of the earth. And can all the ladies say amen? Her husband could not say one word the whole time she was pregnant. I mean, this is like the joy of all pregnancies. Zacharias was mute the whole time that this was going on. I thought that was funny. You guys have no sense of humor, okay? It's your fault. That was a good one. Anyway, look at verse 13. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers," what's it say? "To the children. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Dad, if you think that you're saved and that's all you have to do, the Bible says here that John would turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. The solution to past failures is always to turn, to repent. If you'd ask someone, "What do I do to be saved?" we'd say, "Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." Turn from any other god and turn. And a Christian, "Hey, I'm having some problem in my life." You need to repent of sins that you're doing. Get serious about the sins, and then things will begin to take shape. Talking to a fellow recently, I said, "How did you not get in trouble?" He said, "I just told the truth." And the person said, "I can respect you telling the truth. Thank you for being honest." I'm like, "And they let you go?" He said, "Yeah." He said he appreciated hearing the truth. I'm like, "But you messed up." He said, "I know, but I told the truth afterwards. And I told him why I did it and what I was thinking." I'm like, "Are you kidding me?" And I thought, "No, I'm not kidding you, preacher. That always works. Repent. Turn to truth. Admit you're wrong. Be humble. Dads, hey, I messed up. I'm not done. Repent. Turn your heart to your children." It's not just that your heart needs to be right with God. If you're in a position of a husband, a dad, whatever, return your heart to the position that you've been given. Turn. Second thing in verse 17, you see it mentions the heart. Verse 17 says, "He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." That was part of John the Baptist's victorious ministry, is that dads' hearts would be turned to their children. Oh, friend, the solution is to repent and then relate. If your heart's in something, you'll do everything you can to make it be successful. If your heart's not in something, you'll just be there. You'll just be involved, but not really be all in. Your heart is what moves everything else around you. That's why the Bible says to believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and to confess with your... The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If it's down in there about Jesus, then it'll come out here about him as well. Put your heart into it. Give it the best. I'm going to talk tonight about the Lord's heart. And you know, there's hardly anything said about the Lord's heart in the New Testament. I want to give all the highlights of the message this morning, but he revealed it already in the Old Testament. His heart is talked about all over in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it tells us to love the Lord thy God with all our. And it's easy to love someone who's first of you. Wow. Your kids will know if your heart's really in them. And you can provide and give and go and your heart not really be. And if everyone else thinks it is, and you haven't put it there, you, sir, know your heart's not all the way in it. Yeah. I'd say the first thing to help turn your heart to your children is to pray for them daily. Not just pay for them weekly or daily. Pray for them daily. Make it a matter of the highest activity that you can do in life is go in front of God and talk with Him. Pray for them. And the solution is to turn your heart, and then verse 17 says, to the children. Renew that commitment. Oh, can you remember when that child was born? And even in this story, the angel tells Zacharias, there's going to be great joy at the birth of this boy. When John is born, they're going to rejoice at his birth. Who doesn't rejoice at the birth of a child? Amen? Everybody involved, rejoice, hallelujah, great. Renew that excitement and appreciation. Now, friend, you say, preacher, I'm not a dad. I've not been trusted that position. How about renew that excitement when you were born again with your Heavenly Father? How about renew that commitment that whether you're made a spectacle for your faith, whether you're an obscuring to the rest of society because you stand up for Jesus, that it's worth it, that you're ready for whatever it is, and it's not the world's fault, that the shame, that's all they know. We're going to stand up for God and leave some footprints so others can follow us as we follow Christ. Can somebody say amen? Boy, I hope that when the Lord comes back, He finds faith, not just on the earth, but at Bible Baptist Church of Marysville. Hope that He'll find a group of people that are just caring about what God thinks and not as concerned about what the world thinks as a negative on that faith. Hey, stand up for Jesus while there's still a place to stand. We're going to be lifted from the ground one day, never to feel the curse of this world. Today, in this place, is where we have the opportunity to stand. The solution is to turn, repent, your heart relate towards the children or towards the place that your heart should be, renew. Oh, friend, I've got the greatest Father ever in heaven. Can somebody say amen? I got a good one down in Hamersville. He's a good fella, and I love my dad. Got to talk with him a little bit about farming yesterday and the crops and all these things, and I love my dad. He's a great hero to me. But I've got a greater Father in heaven that's never made a mistake, that gives good and perfect gifts. And if I couldn't find enough reason or means to give honor to my earthly father, boy, I sure could give a lot to my heavenly Father. He's done a lot for me. Whew. Just in the people's lives that I love, He's done a lot for me. Honor Him on this day. Renew, return, repent, if that's the solution that's needed. Accept the seriousness of the position. Realize it's more than just the lessons or what's taught. It's about the life that what's shown to others. Heavenly Father, I pray You bless this day. Lord, I pray that You give us Your grace where we need it. Lord, Your rod of discipline where we deserve it. And I pray You'd help us to be more like You through the endeavors of this life. Thank You for the promise that You're not letting us out of Your hand. You're taking us all the way. You've paid the full price. Lord, You left footprints in the sand that we could follow and be like You. Thank You. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Dads, do you need to just take a moment to accept some of the responsibility? Read down to verse 17, and then we'll pray. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere.